Jesus, be our guest. Let these words be yours and blessed. Amen. What's in your wallet? And I kept track because I'm watching too much sports. But over that last week, this past week, I was asked that question 11 times by Alec Baldwin or Samuel L. Jackson. Challenging me that what's in my wallet is I should have a credit card I can trust.
Yeah, like if that's out there.
What's in your wallet? I would change that. I would suggest that we might be asking ourselves a far more important and far-reaching question. Forget your wallet. Who's on your throne? Because that's exactly what this Sunday is all about. Answering that question. It's Christ the King Sunday. It's written on our bulletins. We've been singing about it over and over. But is it written in our hearts? I'll be singing about it in our lives. Christ, our King. Who's on your throne? That's an odd question for most of us. We don't really think about it because those of us living in the 21st century, we're kind of uncomfortable with the very idea of kingship. I mean, well, granted, it's a biblical thing. I mean, like shepherds, judges, warriors, prophets, priests, they're in there. But monarchy? Today, in our age? Kings and queens are either dismissed as figureheads or rightly deposed as dictators. Even in England, with the royal family being so popular, it's really more things of the tabloids than it is of politics or governing. Who's on our thrones? Well, truth be told, our thrones are likely to be empty. And we probably would prefer them that way. That way we can do what we want. I mean, actually, we prefer to be on those thrones ourselves, but we know we're not really up to the task. No one's going to listen to us anyway, not even ourselves. And we probably mess up the job anyway. But we have this idea that we might like a little bit of spiritual anarchy, right? That we can, you know, no one's in charge of me. I can do what I want. Everything is relative. You know, laws are guidelines. Commandments are something to shoot for. You know, get close as possible. Rules are things that are good because it makes life easier when everyone else obeys them. But you know, the supreme irony about all this is that deep down, we, despite our wanting freedom, we want somebody to be in charge. Someone to run things, to decide things, to be on top of things. Someone even to force us to do things we might not otherwise do unless we are forced. Someone to blame, someone to complain to when things go wrong. Which is why most of us, too often, have thrones and put lesser luminaries on them and obey what they have to say. I mean, think about it. We all have more than our share of bosses of us. That are parked on our thrones in one way or another. People more than willing to pull our strings, to call our shots, to order us around. And sometimes there are people we have to deal with every day. Supervisor at work, a teacher in charge of our next project, our spouse, our parents, our children. Sometimes they're not even people at all that are on our thrones. Their concepts, their ideas, their desires. We let family priorities run roughshod over us. We let our job situation dictate what we can and cannot do. We find ourselves kowtowing to financial woes and pressures or obeying the latest drive to get the hottest gizmo, gadget, trip, or toy. And we just got to have, or we let the social fabric of our lives tell us what we can and cannot get away with. And all the while, whatever it is, whoever they are, we know as we serve them that they are inadequate rulers, and we shouldn't be. Even when we satisfy their demands, their claims on our time, our money, our energy, and our emotion, we don't feel satisfied. I mean, we might get something out of it, a little bit, but not enough to feel good about being lorded over. theirs. Because we're not king on them, but babies, infants, having tantrums on us. And yet, day after day, we cater them, we devote ourselves to them. Yeah, even in a little bit, we love them. But the truth is, they are horrible rulers. The truth is, actually, that was Pilate's question to Jesus. When he was face to face with the man, come before him as governor and judge over his case, whether he's innocent or not. His hands were sort of tied, but he washed them. But he asked Jesus point blank, face to face, are you a king? And Jesus' answer was, you say that, but my kingdom is not of this world. Those who know me follow me in truth, and those who know the truth know that I'm a king. Pilate's question, what is truth? And Jesus doesn't answer. Doesn't bother. The governor walks away. That way, he was able to keep the illusion preserved. He could imagine that he was in charge of the situation. He was calling the shots. A Roman functionary over the King of Kings. Go figure. But Jesus just stood there in silence and let him keep thinking that he was in charge, that he was in control, just as he lets us do the same thing. Who's on your throne? Well, we all know who it's who. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, Christ the King. And 1,000 times, each and every day, he gives us the opportunities to prove our obeisance to him. Prove it to ourselves, prove it to him, prove it to everyone we encounter. And he gives us edicts, but they are gentle ones. Love one another as I've loved you. Take up your cross and follow me. Be a neighbor. Let your light so shine before others that they're going to see your good works. Give glory to God and Father. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. The thing is, Christ's steadfast love and infinite patience lead us to believe that these are mere requests, but they're commands. Commands from a king. How do we often respond to them? Now, for any Christian, there are two words that should never be used in the same sentence. Lord and no. If Christ is your Lord, you can never say no. If you say no to him, he's not your Lord. He's not in charge. He's not on your throne. But that's exactly where he wants to be. And he is so gentle, so loving, so patient, that he will only be on that throne if you let him there. When I played football in Canada, I was really excited about it. But the coach we had there, who I won't even mention his name, was always ranting and raving, screaming. He was never satisfied, never happy, always found fault in every single play. And he was proud of it. He says, you don't have to like it, but you have to accept it if you want to be a part of this team and this program.
I do.
Christ's rule is so different than that. He doesn't want to force obedience. He wants us to choose to serve him and love serving him, to accept his authority, his kingship, and in the process, accepting his royal acceptance of us, no matter who we are. He doesn't just want us to obey him as king. He wants us to love his reigning over us, to enjoy it as we earnestly, passionately desire his kingdom. That's what we pray for, right? Thy kingdom come. So he put it a different way. Let's consider this king and his kingdom that he promises in terms of space. Physical space. I mean, you ever notice how territorial we human beings can sometimes get? We need to give that up for him. You see, Jesus as a king has a kingdom. The kingdom of God. It's heaven. And it's his space. And he's given his space to us. But the problem is, in the incarnation, Jesus leaves his space and invades ours. claim it as his very own. He comes and leaves his and comes into ours, parks himself right down here, where he wants to be, where we already are, no matter where that is, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Vancouver, Hawkinson, Camas, you name it. He shows up right here and demands a response to surrender our space to him. And if we don't do it willingly, we're not doing it at all. Now, each week when you come to church here, most of you kind of gravitate to the same seats or the same general area. It's kind of cool. And I take perverse delight when I see that someone else happens to be in someone else's section or seat. You know, we're pretty gracious around here, too. If it's a visitor, somebody new, it's like, oh, that's fine. I understand. And smile and bow to get here earlier next time. But sometimes it gets people really mad, you know. If it's another member that's sitting in my seat, they know I belong here. So if I'm preaching about this today and Christ's claim on us, how can I dare talk about having somebody in your throne when somebody's sitting in your church seat?
I love that too.
Because that's exactly the point. Our Savior makes his royal claim on our space. And all the inconvenience, all the presumption, all the disorientation that goes with that, he delights in too. He deliberately butts right in and takes our place. Except, I don't want you to get too upset about that, because I'm talking about when he takes our place, not just our throne or a seat or a pew. He takes our place on a cross. Our cross. The punishment we deserved, he takes our place. And as he takes our place, this almighty king says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. So I could ask the question over and over, who's on your throne? But it probably isn't as more effective or poignant unless I ask, well, who's on your cross? Who and why? He's a king. So it all boils down to a matter of obedience. And we probably worry, with a great deal of justification in the world we live in, about having a king, any king, to rule over us, that's going to mean we have to take a bunch of orders every single day, surrendering our freedom, our independence, our ability to opt out when we don't like the way things are going. And ironically, that's the same too that I often find when I get young people coming to talk to me before they're getting married. You know, the idea of the surrender of obedience. And about half of them, one of the couples will say, there better not be any obey in those vows you're going to make us say. And there isn't, but I always like to start there. Because the obedience will happen. You know, I remember when I was in the military, I had a sergeant who was getting married to somebody else. He's a single parent, struggling with two little girls, 11 and 6. And when they got home from school, they had to take care of themselves until he finished with work and come by. And I said, does that work? And he says, it works beautifully because Ashley, the 11-year-old, is in charge. So I had to stir up the pot. And I go to her younger sister, Wendy. And I said, Wendy, it's got to be really tough having to obey your sister all day long. And she said, no, I don't have to obey her. I love her. See, obedience works out so beautifully when it's based on devotion. So who's on your throne? May it be the same one that's on your cross. The one who loves you. The one who dies in your place. The one who calls your shots. The one who will remember you when he comes into his kingdom. Your Lord and your Savior. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus, the life of God.